The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Pray together. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence this morning and we thank you for gathering us here. And Father, as we have gathered here to sing your praise and hear your word, we're mindful that our brother Bob is not with us. We pray, Father, that you would heal his lungs. We pray, Father, that his oxygen levels would stabilize. And we pray, Father, that you would bring him out of the hospital and help him to completely recover. We think of Amira, who's also in the hospital. Pray for your good hand to be upon her and be her strength. We pray for our brother Charlie George, who's always with us. And yet, Lord, we pray that today he would be released from the hospital and do good to him and Michelle. And Father, thank you for this time that we have. We pray that you would bless it, that you would strengthen us through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So for this year for Men's Breakfast, we're going to be studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. So this is part of the upper room discourse. Our Lord Jesus, this is the night before he is crucified. And he's giving instruction to his disciples. It goes from John 13 to John 17. And our Lord Jesus actually, in preparing his disciples for his own departure, teaches them much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, over the next number of months, we will look at a number of texts. But I want you just to look at one verse with me this morning. Verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I want you just to think, just for a minute, about the magnitude of what Jesus says there. Would it not be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus just physically present with us right now in his incarnate state? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's actually stunning when you think about it. It is beneficial for you that I go away. Why? Because if I go away, I'll send to you the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper. And so in a very real sense, Jesus is telling his disciples that it is actually better for me to go ascend to heaven to take my place at the right hand of the Father so that you can have the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to think of just the doctrine in terms of just some sort of ethereal theology that's sort of abstract and out there. Because when we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is what the Bible says regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that very expression, right? So we talk about the person and work of Christ, and what we mean is who he is in his person, what he's done, what he's accomplished for us. You can also speak in terms of the person and work of the Spirit. And when you think about that, that's massive. It's massive. So, for instance, the person of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital, not only for Christian theology, but for the Christian life. If it were not for the person of the Holy Spirit, you would not have a Christian life. Okay? And so when we think about the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is incredibly vast. I would suggest to you, and this is not surprising if you're Trinitarian, every aspect of the work of God includes dimensions of the work of the Spirit. Okay? So we know that God is one in essence, indivisible, eternal. But God also exists in three persons, or in the language of our confession, the more ambiguous term, three subsistences: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But everything that God does includes the work of the Spirit. So, and we'll look at this more in detail next month or the month after, I don't know. But he was present at creation. When is the Holy Spirit introduced to us in the Bible? Genesis 1:2. Right? He is present and he's active under and throughout the Old Covenant. We sometimes think about the Holy Spirit as if he's somehow some sort of New Testament phenomenon, and it's just simply not true. The Holy Spirit is active in the Old Testament. He's present in the Old Testament. He's active under the Old Covenant. And then, of course, the turning point of all redemptive history, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about the role of the Spirit, even in terms of the incarnation, the virgin birth. Okay? Born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. The very conception of the Son of God in the Virgin's womb requires the work of the Spirit, right? How often do you see the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life? Well, like everywhere, right? Everywhere. Jesus' first public act is his baptism. Guess who's present? The Holy Spirit. Guess who propelled Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil for 40 days? The Holy Spirit. Guess how Peter describes Jesus in Acts chapter 10? Mighty in deed and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So the Holy Spirit is absolutely active throughout the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, his earthly life, his ministry. You could even say that all of the miracles that Jesus does in his earthly ministry, he does as the second Adam, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus offers himself up on Calvary, Hebrews 9:14, through the eternal Spirit. Paul says that the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to our mortal bodies. And so whether it's the death of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus, and then not to mention the ascension of Jesus, just read this morning, I'm reading through Acts, and what happens in the book of Acts, you have this great text, by the way. Jesus actually ascends to heaven and he receives from the Father the promised Spirit, and then he in turn pours out that promised Spirit on his church. Okay? And so Jesus not only receives the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, but he also is the one who is the one who pours out the Spirit on the church. So you can think of it this way. You have the work of the Spirit through Jesus during his incarnation, and then you have the work of the Spirit through the church sent by Jesus in his ascension. So that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit of the ascended Christ. Okay? And so he clearly is identifiable at Pentecost. He is the paraclete that Jesus promised, sent from both the Father and from the Son. He is, you know, talk the work of the Spirit. He is the agent of the application of redemption. Nothing happens to you in salvation that happens apart from the Holy Spirit. Even the conviction of sin that draws you to faith in Christ is the work of the Spirit. And even the ability to believe is the supernatural work of the Spirit. And the new birth is the supernatural work of the Spirit. And the Spirit empowers not only faith, but also repentance. And the Spirit is the one who comes and indwells us and mediates the very presence of Jesus so that the ascended Christ is present with his church and with every individual Christian through the person of the Holy Spirit. So, I hope you see, this is huge, right? So he not only is the one who's the agent of application of redemption, he also gifts the church. So whatever happens today, whatever happens in conversation afterwards, whatever happens tomorrow happens by the Holy Spirit's presence and gifting of his people to equip his church. Nothing happens tomorrow apart from the work of the Spirit. If I found out that tomorrow I would have to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd stay home. Seriously, why even show up? I would be like, I got COVID, I got to stay home. Okay? But I'll tell you, no matter how feeble our efforts, confidence in the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit propels us to fulfill our calling, propels us to have that conversation, propels us to help, propels us to pray. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he not only gifts the church, he empowers the church. But think about this. He's also the very down payment of the new creation. You do know that it's the Holy Spirit that makes you a part of the new creation, which is not yet. And the Holy Spirit is the arabon, that is the down payment, the pledge of what? Of more to come. Resurrection, new creation. Right. So why is it that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation? Because he partakes of the new creation by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's a lot of really good biblical theology when we start thinking about this. So who is it that is at creation actually hovering over and fulfilling the work of creation. It's the Holy Spirit. Guess who actually is going to be the agent of the renewal of the creation at the new creation? The Holy Spirit. Guess who actually brings that spirit of recreation into your life right now? The Holy Spirit. Okay. So, always present, always working. Every aspect of the order of salvation includes the Holy Spirit. We're going to see tomorrow. We get into Romans 8, 14 to 17. Now, we won't do all those verses tomorrow, but we start to get into Romans 8, an incredibly rich part of Romans that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit in the work of our adoption. Okay. And so every aspect of our salvation includes the work of the Spirit. Even the doctrine of sin has dimensions of the work of the Spirit. Right? I mean, so for instance, you have, but when the Spirit comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We'll look at that text in detail at some point. Okay? But there are also specific sins against the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can blaspheme the Spirit. Very interesting. Three specific sins that are identified as being against the Holy Spirit. So, to say that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is vast actually seems like an understatement. All right? By the way, you could spend years studying every aspect revealed in Scripture that deals with the Spirit. So there's a hymn that we sing sometimes, number 339, and there's a line in there that I absolutely love, and it is this: crowning gift of resurrection sent from your ascended throne. The Holy Spirit is the crowning gift of Christ's resurrection, sent from His ascended throne, fullness of the very Godhead, come to make your life our own. That's one of the things about the Holy Spirit, is that when you become a Christian, you then share in Trinitarian life. And it's the Spirit of God Himself who brings you into communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Right? And so that very idea, fullness of the very Godhead, come to make your life our own. So, my hero, Jonathan Edwards, you might have heard that before, writes this. He wrote a lot about the Holy Spirit. I found this to be striking, by the way. He says, the sum of the blessings Christ sought by what He did and suffered in the work of redemption was the Holy Spirit. So is the affair of our redemption constituted. The Father provides and gives the Redeemer, and the price of redemption is offered to Him, and He grants the benefit purchased. The Son is the Redeemer that gives the price and also is the price offered. And the Holy Spirit is the grand blessing obtained by the price offered and bestowed on the redeemed. The Holy Spirit, in His indwelling, His influences and fruit, is the sum of all grace, holiness, comfort, and joy. Or in one word, all the spiritual good Christ purchased for men in this world, and is also the sum of all perfection, glory, and eternal joy that He purchased for them in another world. By the way, that is an awesome quote. You should probably, like, go home and read it again. All right. So, what we're going to do this morning, that's just all introduction. By the way, all this is introduction. We probably won't even get to the real thing till next time. All right. So, you guys seen Joel Beakey's new third volume just got released, his Reformed Systematic Theology. Have you seen that? It is totally worth getting. If you only have money to buy one multi-volume systematic theology, get Beakey, then get Bovink. But if you get Bovink and then Beakey, I won't complain. All right? So, volume 3 is on spirit and salvation. And I thought this was so good that I thought I'm just going to make this the lesson for this morning. They have an introductory section on the Spirit, on why studying the Holy Spirit is so vital. All right. So I'm just going to give you these and then we're done. But there are 10 of them. So who knows? It says to know that, number one, to know the Spirit is to know our God. To know the Spirit is to know our God. We're going to see next time that very clearly the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the personal Spirit. All right. But He's also fully God. Okay? He's not a force. He's a person, but He's fully God. All right. But Beakey's not just saying that to know the Spirit because He's God is to know our God. He's pointing out the fact that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who does what? Who actually brings us into communion with the Father and the Son. And it is His very active presence, which is the very presence of God in the church and in the world. And so to know the Spirit is to know our God. Let me just give you a little preview of tomorrow from Romans 8. How do I come to know God as my Father? The answer is through the Holy Spirit of adoption. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I don't know God personally, intimately, as Father. It's the Spirit that actually brings me into that relationship through Jesus Christ. So to know the Spirit is to know our God. In fact, it is impossible for you to know God as God and to know God as Father apart from knowing the Spirit of God. Very interesting. You read the New Testament, especially in Paul. Paul is consistently talking about the function of the Spirit. Okay? And it is in light of what the Spirit does that we have this, in a sense, New Testament doctrine of the Spirit. And what is unique about it is that it is the Spirit of God Himself who brings us into communion of knowing God. Right? And so, to know the Spirit is to know our God. Number two, to know the Spirit is to know our salvation. I would say that this is true both doctrinally and experientially. So in the Nicene Creed, there's a designation of the Spirit that goes like this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, okay? Who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so the creed tells us that the Holy Spirit is Lord. That is, He's divine. He's God. But He's also the giver of life. And so to know the Spirit as the giver of life, that is what it means to know salvation. In fact, every single aspect, as we were saying earlier, of our salvation includes the Spirit at some level. And so to actually know and to understand the work of the Spirit is to begin to know and understand our salvation, both in terms of its doctrine, but also, and maybe especially, in terms of experience. So I've told you before, I was 13 years old when God saved me. Okay? I was raised Roman Catholic. I could tell you the Apostles' Creed. I could tell you the Nicene Creed. I could have told you that Jesus was both God and man. But I didn't know anything about salvation, because I thought salvation was jumping through the prescribed hoops. Okay. Now, when the Holy Spirit actually caused me to be born again, if you would have said, "What happened to you?" I would have said, "I don't know. But I know that God loves me. And I know my sins are forgiven. And I know I have a relationship with this God that I've prayed to my whole life and now really know as Father." What is that? By the way, you keep reading your Bible, and this was my experience. I kept reading the Bible, and I'd be like, I'd get to John 3 and read about being born again, and I'd be like, "Oh, hey, look at that. That's what happened to me." Get over to Romans, read about justification. "Oh, hey, that's what happened to me." Right? How do you come to know that salvation? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. The Spirit that actually is just opening your eyes and bringing that new life to you, right? So if you don't have new life, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit to open your eyes to see Jesus Christ. So number three, to know the Spirit is to understand sanctification, the process of spiritual growth and holiness. So every dimension of your sanctification, right, involves the Holy Spirit. He is the sanctifier who's conforming us to the image of Christ. Okay. So that's His job. Notice He's the Holy Spirit. And those in whom He dwells, He makes holy. Right? So, if you belong to God, you know that the Spirit is the one who sanctifies you. Okay? Any of you ever, as a Christian now, not as an unbeliever, but as a Christian, any of you ever feel convicted over sin? All right. Okay, there's a few real Christians among us. Why do you feel convicted over sin? Well, so cognitively, you know, I did something that was displeasing to the Lord. I did something that was against His will. I violated His law. I broke His command. I didn't trust as I should have trusted. I left something undone that I should have done, right? You do know that, right? By the way, if you don't know that, you're in trouble. Okay? But if you know that, you know that because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's how you know that. That's how you know that. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit loves to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't love to shine the spotlight on himself. He loves to shine the spotlight on Christ. And so what is he doing? He is conforming us to the image of Christ. That's his job as he dwells inside of you, is to make you more like Christ. Number four, I like this one, deserves a little explanation. To know the Spirit is to balance the Christian life. Okay, so Beakey makes this point. He says, this isn't a direct quote, he says, but Christians are prone to imbalance. You ever notice that? Yeah, let's face it. We're all prone to imbalance, right? What kind of imbalances can we be prone to? All right, nobody wants to confess. Bob. Okay. Presumption or despair, sure. Is it possible to be imbalanced like this? I so emphasize the word and doctrine that it simply becomes an academic exercise for me. Is that possible? Yes. Right? Is it also possible to fall off the other side of the horse? That's Luther said that Christians are like drunk Germans. They get up on a horse and fall off one side and they can get back up and fall off the other. So just as sure as there can be an imbalance to sort of an academic cold intellectualism, there can also be an overemphasis, in a sense, on the Spirit that ends up resulting in just a confused emotionalism. Right? Because what can happen is you go from the academic and the cold intellectualism, you can turn around and end up just moving in a direction of just seeking experience. And of course, just seeking experience can lead you to a very confused emotionalism. Why do I say that? Well, because that was like the first 10 years of my Christian life. Okay? Waiting for God to zap me, waiting for God to make me feel a certain way. So assurance can be reduced to just how I feel. You ever wake up and not feel saved? Like only Monday through Saturday. Okay. Okay. So the point here is to know the Spirit is to balance the Christian life. Why? Because the balance, the proper balance is Word and Spirit. That's the proper balance. And so, quoting from two Dutch guys, the Word does not exist apart from the Spirit. It is the Word of the Spirit, and the Spirit does not come without the Word. He is the Spirit of the Word. And so whenever the Word is believed, it's entirely due to the work of the Spirit who opens the heart to it. In other words, the balance of the Christian life is Word and Spirit together, never separated. I thank God that He's woven that into the life of our church. Okay? It's not one or the other. It's both. Right?
The Word is capitalized meaning Christ, the Word?
No, the Bible. Okay.
He is the Word.
What's that?
Christ is the Word.
Yes, but we're talking about Word and Spirit. Okay. Number five, to know the Spirit is to worship God rightly. Okay. Now, why in the world would we say something like that? Well, who is the Father seeking? Worshippers who do what? Worship Him in spirit and truth. Okay? Now, there's a lot of debate as to what Jesus meant exactly by spirit and truth, but I don't think that it meant spirit as in, like, team spirit. Okay? It's Holy Spirit. And truth. By the way, there you have the same balance. Spirit and truth, right? Spirit and word, spirit and truth. Okay? And so, all true worshipers worship in spirit. Now, of course, you have a Trinitarian approach to God, Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. So we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, right? That sense. But also, think about this. Don't be drunk with wine. Okay? But be filled with the Spirit. Right? Do you know what the result of being filled with the Spirit is? It's right there in your text. All right, go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 5. I was hoping to get to talk about participles today, and it's coming true. So, we know this part, right? Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's 5:18. And then notice, you have a series of participles. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, being subject. Okay. Those participles are result. Be filled with the Spirit with the result that you're doing what? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, to be filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? It looks like what then starts to come out of our mouth. By the way, tomorrow when we're singing, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to actually be speaking to one another. Okay. You say, well, I thought I was singing to God. Well, you are, but you're also speaking to each other. And in order to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and in order to sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord, what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Right? You ever wonder why we have this little prelude time before the service starts? It's for me and you to quiet your heart and to ask God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can worship you rightly. Right? Right? And so we need the Spirit in order to worship God rightly. Okay, one more and then we'll pick up the next time. Number six. To know the Spirit is to appreciate historic Christian orthodoxy. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit has a prominent place in our creeds. Not by accident. Intentionally. Normally, when people think of Reformed theology, they don't typically think about the Holy Spirit, but they should. You know what John Calvin was frequently called? The theologian of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin. I know, you thought, oh, I thought he was the theologian of predestination. He's the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Both John Owen and Thomas Goodwin wrote massive works on the Holy Spirit. And so Joel Beakey says, to neglect this doctrine is to neglect our Christian and Reformed heritage. Right? And so there's there's sort of a faulty view out there, and that is the charismatics have the Holy Spirit. Presbyterians have the intellectuals, and the Baptists have the shouters. The reality is that historic Reformed Orthodoxy focuses on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, because He is absolutely vital for our lives, for the life of the church. Okay? And I think, brothers, that it would really serve us well to be more conscientiously dependent upon the Lord and the giver of life who dwells inside of us. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the doxology after I pray. Lord, thank You for Your kindness and Your goodness to us. And we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, crowning gift of resurrection sent from Your ascended throne. And Father, we pray that we would come to know Him better, rely upon Him more, be empowered by Him to better put to death the deeds of the body and to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, Father, we thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit who lives and reigns with You and with Your Son, one God in three persons, forever and ever. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.